My goodness. That was good, wasn't it? Did y'all hear that? My goodness, thank you, Tony. That was a great job. A great song, great message. Oh, what a moment. When we see him, I believe the words, see him face to face, feel his embrace, and thank him for his amazing grace. That's what our sermon series is about this month. We're talking about God's amazing grace. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We'll go ahead and read all 21 verses in this chapter. It's a relatively short chapter. And we'll just dissect the chapter as we go through our lesson tonight. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 through 21. Paul's letter to the churches in the region of Galatia. You know, last week we talked about that this is the only letter in the Bible that was written to several churches, not just one specific church, written to several churches in the region of Galatia. Galatia is not a city, it's an area. It's what we know now as modern-day Turkey. And so Paul had been there on his missionary journey and spread the gospel and started churches and planted churches. And so he writes this letter back to those churches, and we'll talk about the reason for that in just a moment. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I had preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favorites to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. But when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. God, thank you for your word. God, tonight as we open your word, may we open our hearts and minds, be receptive to your word. give me the words to say, speak through me, help my mind to be clear and just receive your words and speak your words. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. When a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that is a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that is a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements, that is an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, and deserves no award, yet receives such a gift anyway, that is a good picture of God's unmerited favor. That is what we mean when we talk about the grace of God. As I mentioned earlier, this is the second lesson in our 4-part series from the book of Galatians. Our series, as I said, is called God's Amazing Grace. And the book of Galatians is Paul's letter to the churches, the group of churches in the region of Galatia there, which is now modern day Turkey. He wrote this letter because, as we said, false teachers had infiltrated those churches in that area, the churches that he had helped to start. They infiltrated these churches and were teaching a false doctrine. The people in Galatia, of course, were Gentiles. They were non-Jews. And the false teachers were coming into the churches and teaching these non-Jews that salvation came by keeping the Old Testament law. In other words, they taught that it was Jesus plus works, specifically Jesus plus the Mosaic or Old Testament law. Paul is sending a warning here about these false teachers and setting the record straight. It is by God's amazing grace and through faith that any person is saved. We know that famous verse, well-known verse, Ephesians 2:8-9. Listen to this. For by what? Grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that not of works. It is the gift of God. It is a free gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we talked about last week, there are many ways to define and explain the concept of God's grace. We said that you might say a biblical definition of grace is God's unmerited or God's undeserved favor. God's unmerited favor toward his people. And we also talked about, one of my favorite ways to explain grace. Grace is God gives to us what we do not deserve. God gives to us what we do not deserve. And I explained that last week and talked about how we're born in this world as sinners. We deserve hell. We do not deserve heaven. But if you're saved, you have an eternal home in heaven. Amen? That is all because of God's grace. And to understand that definition, the flip side of that is God's mercy. God's grace is God gives to us what we do not deserve. God's mercy is God does not give to us what we do deserve. We're all born into this world as sinners. On our way to hell, we deserve hell, but because of God's mercy, we're not going to hell. Because of his grace, we're going to heaven. In addition to that, all the blessings and benefits that we receive as Christians, as God's children, is all a part, all because of God's grace. I guess probably my best friend in the world, with the exception of my wife, I scored some points there, didn't I? With the exception of Kim, my best friend in the world, his dad died Sunday. And Kim and I went to the funeral this afternoon, and I walked in, and visitation was before the service, and walked up, and we were talking, and you know how it is when you lose a loved one or a parent. And he was just talking about, you know, how heartbroken he was, and the pain, and just how it was a difficult time. He was explaining that to me, and then he said, "But God's grace is sufficient." Now, we've all probably said that or certainly heard that, but you understand that concept? We all go through difficult times, but God, what? He promises to never leave us or forsake us. He promises to give us strength to get through difficult times. When we have a broken heart, for whatever reason, God can mend our broken heart, right? God promises in His Word to give us a peace that passes all understanding, even in the worst and most difficult times. Well, guess what? That's all because of the grace of God. That is a blessing. Those are blessings and benefits that come from being a child of God. If you're not a child of God, I don't see how people make it through those difficult times. But as children of God, we're beneficiaries to the grace of God. We also talked about God's grace, and we talked about legalism. We're talking about in the context of Galatians. Legalism is when you're expected to keep a list of do's and don'ts, or to keep adhere to a list of rules and regulations. Trying to live according to rules and regulations in Galatians, or in Paul's day, the false teachers was trying to get the Gentile believers to live according to the Mosaic law. Trying to keep a list of rules and regulations, a list of do's and don'ts in order to, or for the purpose of, gaining God's favor. That is legalism. All of that is false teaching, and it is prevalent in Paul's day as it is today. And I want to submit to you that we are saved by grace through faith alone. And any other gospel is not the gospel at all. It is so deep from the pits of hell it smells like smoke. So let's look tonight. Last week we talked about no other gospel. Tonight let's talk about no other way here in chapter 2. Notice three things here in this chapter. First of all, notice number one, notice Paul's recognition of grace. Paul's recognition of grace. Verse 1 through 10 would be the general outline or section of Scripture for this point. But look at verse 4 and 5. Look at verse 4 and 5. He says, "But this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty." That word liberty means freedom. He's talking about the false teachers came in to spy out our liberty or freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul, actually beginning in chapter 1 and going through verse 10 of chapter 2, Paul gives the details of his most important trip back to the city of Jerusalem after his conversion. In this passage, Paul defends his position as an apostle. And as a result, he had the same authority as the other church leaders. Paul here is defending his position as an apostle. He's defending his authority as a church leader, and in essence, as a result, he's defending the gospel that he preached. He's saying, "This, what I taught you, the gospel that I shared with you, is the same as the church leaders, as the known church apostles." You see, these false teachers also claimed that they had apostolic authority. They claimed that the gospel the message that they taught was the true gospel and true doctrine. In this passage, Paul defended himself in order to defend the gospel and the doctrine of grace that he taught. You see there in verse 4, Paul used a Greek word here that is used, or that in his day meant a spy or a traitor that secretly entered an enemy camp. Listen. In Paul's day and even today, those false teachers that entered that church to teach false doctrine were Satan's spies. They were Satan's secret agents that came to sabotage the true gospel. The true gospel is because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we are set free. He refers to that as the liberty we have in Christ. we are set free. We are no longer slaves to sin. The Bible says we are set free from the power of sin. We are free from the penalty of sin. And one day in heaven, we will be free from the presence of sin. But listen, listen to me, church. And it is so easy even today to slide into that bondage, that slavery of trying to satisfy God by works. It is easy to try to satisfy God by keeping rules and regulations, but that is not freedom. That is not freedom, that is bondage. Paul explains here that these false teachers are trying to put you back in slavery by getting you to try to please God with works. There is no freedom in that. Trying to please God with works or rules is mission impossible. We can never be good enough on our own to please God or earn His favor. He loves you right where you are. But our freedom in Christ does not allow us to live however we want to. You see, there has to be a balance between grace and works. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith, but with that, as a result of God's grace, as a result of salvation, we're to serve God, we're to live for God, we're to be obedient to God's word. According to sociologist Robert Bella, 81% of the American people say they agree that an individual should arrive at his or her own religious belief independent of any church or synagogue. Thus, he says, the key is the fact that those who claim to be Christians are arriving at faith on their own terms, terms that make no demands on behavior. A woman named Sheila, interviewed for Bella's Habits of the Heart, that was the name of his study. A woman named Sheila, interviewed for this study, Bella's Habits of the Heart, embodies this attitude. This is a quote from Sheila. She said, "I believe in God," she said. "I can't remember the last time I went to church, but my faith has carried me a long way." It's Sheilaism. It's Sheilaism, she says, just my own little voice. By God's grace, we are saved. We are free in Christ. But that freedom does not give us the opportunity or the freedom to live according to our own sinful, selfish desires. Romans 6:1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" So we see here, we notice, number one, Paul's recognition of grace. Number two, notice Paul's rejection of hypocrisy. Look at verse 11 through 14. Paul says here in verse 11, "But when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, they would eat with Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" Paul here is giving a brief description of a very difficult situation that took place in the early church. The apostle Peter was known to eat with the Gentiles, hang out with the Gentiles, break bread with the Gentiles, And they wouldn't observe the Old Testament dietary law at all. They had no concern for the Old Testament dietary laws regarding food and diet. But when the Jews came along, when the Jews came on the scene, Peter would leave the Gentiles, go hang out with the Jews, and boy, they adhered to the Old Testament dietary law to the letter. There's a lot we can learn in this passage and that incident there, but notice verse 13. Paul called Peter a hypocrite. Even in today's language, that's pretty strong word to use on somebody, isn't it? Paul calls him out, though. He says he's a hypocrite. And that word that Paul used there in the original Greek language was used to describe an actor who wore a mask to depict a mood or certain character. In other words, using today's terms, Paul's calling Peter what? Two-faced. There are several things, as I said, we can learn from this, and we could dissect this, have our own series just on this one passage. But there's one thing I want us to think about tonight. None of us are perfect. Here's the Apostle Peter, who was in Jesus' inner circle when Jesus was in his earthly ministry. Peter was in the inner circle of Jesus. Peter preached the first sermon. He was the leader of the early church. But we see here in this passage, he wasn't perfect. Here he basically tries to play both sides. Paul confronts him. He calls him out on it. Confronts him and actually calls him a hypocrite. I heard a story about a pompous and proud deacon who is trying his best to impress a Sunday school class of young boys about the importance of living out the Christian life. He said this. He said, "Why do people call me a Christian?" the man asked. After a long pause, a young man said, "Maybe it's because they don't know you." All the deacons like that one. Mark Twain said this, "We're all like the moon. We have a dark side we don't want anyone to see." No one, I don't think, really knows for sure Paul's motive here. The Apostle Peter's motive here. We do get some insight there in verse 12. Maybe Peter was afraid of losing his good reputation with the Jewish leaders. Maybe he was afraid of losing his popularity. Maybe he was just a people person. Like to be around people. He's afraid of being rejected. Thing about that is, those are all things that we struggle with today. All of us, we don't want to be rejected. None of us want to lose our reputation around other people. We all want to be popular, accepted by others. You know, I'll just be open with you. Can I do that? Can I just be open and real with you? Can we get real for just a moment? One of the hardest things I struggle with as a Christian is when I was still working in my secular career and being a bivocational pastor. You know what a big struggle was? Working in that environment where most of the people there are not Christians. Live in that environment where they don't live the Christian life. That's a struggle, isn't it? You ever been there? You ever had to deal with that? Just all the things that go along with that, and you're trying to live the Christian life, trying to set a good example as a Christian, and you don't want to be rejected. You want to be accepted. You want to be popular. That's a struggle. But we can't let ourselves be tempted to be like, make the mistake that Peter made. The lesson to learn is that we all got to make sure we strive to live that consistent Christian life, no matter where we are. Mark Twain said we all got a dark side that we don't want others to see. As Christians, we shouldn't be that way. We should be the light everywhere we go, regardless of the temptation or the worry about popularity and reputation. Let's make sure we're consistent in our Christian lives. None of us are perfect. Let's make sure that we live in a way that glorifies Him. And we can do that by the grace of God. So we see here, real quick, notice we've talked about Paul's recognition of grace, Paul's rejection of hypocrisy, and number three, notice our righteousness is by faith alone. Our righteousness is in Him. Our righteousness is in Him. Look at verse 19 and 20, 19 through 21. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life in which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Notice this, verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain or died for nothing. After finishing this passage here, defending his own position as an apostle and the grace and gospel that he preached, he makes two points here about grace. That grace is by, that salvation is by faith through grace, by grace through faith, excuse me. And then in these verses here, that only Jesus can give new life. As I said a moment ago, and as you know, we're all born into this world as sinners. Bible says that we're unrighteous, unholy. God is righteous and holy. Bible says because of our sinful nature, we are enemies of God. Enemies of God. And we deserve a devil's hell. But because we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, our position of unrighteousness before God is changed to a position of righteousness. Because of God's grace, we stand before a holy God made righteous. That'll make you shout, won't it, church? A holy, righteous God will accept us and receive us as if we have never sinned, made righteous in Christ by God's grace. Let's live that way. Let's live this life striving to be righteous and holy for God. Let's pray together.